very much. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. You guys are a lively bunch, and very, very excited to be here. Really am. As is usually the case, I filling in for somebody, I usually get the call kind of last minute, maybe week or two in advance. But I am just thrilled to be here. A little bit about myself. My name is Ryan Ashley. I am a student at Denver Seminary right now. I just finished an eight-year stint as the youth pastor at Colorado Ridge Covenant Church, which is in Westminster. And so we're from around here. My wife and my kids are here. They're way in the back because that's usually what happens, you know. But we are anticipating what God's going to do next for us. Just a quick little story. I left my job there, and we're just waiting on what God wants to do as I finish seminary. But in order to do that, we're trying to sell our house, and we are living with family. And so just kind of waiting. You know, we're in this kind of in-between time. And so many of you can probably relate to that, but that's where we're at. And so basically the short answer to that is I'm 36, I'm unemployed, and I live with my mom. So So hopefully that gives me a little bit of credibility today with you guys. But let me pray and we'll get started. God, thank you for today, this beautiful day, this wonderful weekend. We get to surround ourselves with family and friends, hopefully, and enjoy this beautiful world you've given us to worship you in. God, I pray that today our minds and even more our hearts would burn within us with the message you have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, we're going to start in John chapter 12, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back. Is that okay? Here's what we're doing. John chapter 12, if you have a Bible, you can follow along with me. This kind of set us up for today. John 12:12. And I'll just start reading, and if you find it, great. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And then Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd was with him. And when he called Lazarus, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." All right, this is what? This is the triumphal entry. This is something we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Okay, this isn't Palm Sunday, but we're still talking about it. It's okay. You can talk about Jesus dying on the cross other than Easter as well. And so this is just an amazing event to me, because as I sit here and we read this, everybody was really excited. Everybody was so pumped. They pulled out palm branches. They were just pumped that Jesus was there. Right before this was pretty amazing. Jesus raises a guy from the dead. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty amazing. Haven't seen that before, personally. And if that had happened if I had witnessed something like that, I'd probably follow that guy too for a while. And he'd done a whole bunch of amazing things. And so this great crowd is there. And they're there for a reason, and we're going to talk about that in a little while. They're there for the Feast of Passover. That's why all these people are around Jerusalem. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. But did you ever wonder what happened? I mean, 5 days later, they wanted to crucify him. 5 days. That's it. I mean, I've had people get mad at me. Really, I have. But not that many people in that short amount of time. I mean, that is... People were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and 5 days later, kill him. Kill him. And so we're going to try to find out what happened. And there's some significance here, and I'm hoping you pick up on it as we jump backwards. And we're going to jump backwards because the Old Testament has some clues, really, as to what is going on here. Now, we're going to turn to Leviticus, that wonderfully popular book of Leviticus that many of you probably do Bible studies on. I'm sure it's the first choice, right? But here's the thing, and we're going to go to Leviticus 23. Here's the thing. The Old Testament and the New Testament, I'm sure you know this, it's one big story. You can't have one without the other. And what's great is you know, when you're young in your faith, sometimes you read the Old Testament and you go, man, God seems really mad in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, he gets happy. And that's not the case, you know. That's really not what's going on. But there's this amazing story that God is weaving all throughout history. And it starts off in some ways that are unexpected. And so we're going to jump over to Leviticus 20. You're probably all there and you're waiting for me. And I had it marked, but I don't anymore. Leviticus 23. Here we go. Verse 39. Now, just to set this up, God appointed festivals and feasts for the people of Israel to remember him. And we're here today to what? Remember, right? And there were 7 appointed feasts. There were some other smaller things, but there were 7 major ones. 3 of them required a pilgrimage to the temple. One of those was Passover. And we'll get to that in a second. But in verse 39, this is the feast. This is the holiday of holidays that we're about to talk about. This is the one that if you were a person, if you were someone involved in Israel, if you were part of this whole thing, this was the holiday of holidays. This was the Super Bowl of festivals. Okay, we're going to talk about this. Verse 39, so beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you have gathered the crops of the land. What season is this? Fall. Farmers. I know you're farmers. I just saw. After you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is the day of Sabbath rest. And on the 8th day also is the day of Sabbath rest. On the first day you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms. Sound familiar? Willows and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you are to celebrate this as a festival of the Lord for 7 days each year. So every fall, gather the crops, and they were to celebrate this. And this is called the Festival of Shelters or the Feast of Booths. And what this was it had a whole bunch of meanings into it. What this was is a reminder for the people that, hey, while you were wandering through the wilderness, you had to set up shelters. And you had to live, basically you were camping for 40 years. And so for 7 days out of the year, I want you to remember that experience, and I want you to go camping. And so they would set up these shelters, and they would remember, and it was a number of things involved here. They would remember that, but they would also remember God's providence, that how God provided for them while they were in the wilderness, and then how he's provided for them in the past and in the present with the crops and with bringing rain. And how he will provide for them in the future. It's this very rich holiday. And what they would do is they would blow the shofar horn. This is giant horn made out of a ram's, you know, horn. And they would blow it. And at one time, the people would all take up a palm branch and they would shake it. And when you have 100,000 people doing that, it sounds like rain. And what this was is just thanking God for the rain that he had provided for their crops, that he had sustained their life in the past, in the present, and that he would do so again in the future. Just a powerful time. And we don't think of rain anymore like that. You know, we're just like, well, the water's working. It's cool, you know. And we just don't have that. I mean, if you've grown up in the Midwest, if you've grown up in a farming community, when you see rain clouds, you're like, good. You know, there's a little bit of thank you in that because that's your life. That's your sustenance. That's God's providence in your life. So what I want you to do is I want you to fix your mind on that feast. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what does this have anything to do with anything? Hang with me. We're going to fast forward a little bit. And in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's probably in your Bible this really, really informative blank page. Or it might say the New Testament. That page symbolizes about 400 years of history. And so for us to understand why people are waving palm branches, we need to understand what happened. See, this 400 years of history is what they call the silent period, where God didn't say much. And in this time, there was a guy named Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great came and he conquered the whole known world. And when he did so, he did it differently than anybody else would conquer anything. He actually chose to change the culture of the people. When you change their culture, then you truly conquer them. And so Alexander the Great came and conquered the world, that world. He set up gymnasiums, he set up theaters, and he changed everything. Temples. And it was a process called Hellenism. And during that time, the Jewish people had a decision to make. Would we separate ourselves from this incoming culture and stay true to what we believe, or would we kind of give in a little bit? And it divided the Jewish people into two different groups. Hellenized Jews, who kind of adopted some of this new culture and took that and mixed it in with their Jewish faith. And Orthodox, the people who stayed, no, we are going to stay true to God. And then there was this guy, and we fast forward a couple of years after, and there was this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And Antiochus Epiphanes IV was the most brutal ruler of the area surrounding Jerusalem that the Jews had ever experienced. He was so awful, he forced the Jews to sacrifice pigs on their altar. That's not a good thing, if you know anything about Judaism. He banned the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and some beyond that. He just did some awful, awful things. He was very oppressive, very brutal to the people. And then he leaves for battle somewhere, and there's word that comes back that Antiochus Epiphanes is killed in battle. Yeah, right? We hear some, yeah. And so people were pretty excited about this. And so the people had a huge celebration in Jerusalem. Problem was, he didn't die. And so, you can imagine that if people are celebrating your death and you're still alive, that's kind of hurtful. And if you're Antiochus, Epiphanes IV, and you're a mean person, he came back and he slaughtered 40,000 people. We don't know much about this. This is, like I said, on the little page in between Malachi and Matthew. Well, there was this group of priests from a family, and they didn't like this so much. And they had to do something about this. And this one guy's name was Jude, and he became known as the Maccabee. Jude the Maccabee. And he started this revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. His last name actually, Maccabee means hammer, the hammer, right? Which, if you're going to follow someone into a battle, the hammer's a good guy to follow. My last name, Ashley, means untilled pasture lands. So, I mean, it's not even tilled pasture land. So, this guy, Jude the Maccabee, leads a revolution. And this small band takes back Jerusalem. Now, let me just tell you, for hundreds of years, they had been oppressed. They had been ruled by, all these different, the Greeks, the Rome, all these different people. And for 10 years, they had Jerusalem back. 10 years. 10 years. You know what you were doing 10 years ago? Now, in the grand scheme of the history of your people, 10 years is not a long time. And so for 10 years, they had this back. In fact, when they conquered back Jerusalem, it's just this fascinating thing. They were fighting all during the fall. They couldn't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the holiday of holidays. They couldn't do it. So at Christmas time, they go back in to cleanse the temple, and they had to do it. And there was the whole story with the oil and the menorah, and that's where they get Hanukkah. But at the same time, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was the time that the palm branch became more than just thank you, God, for rain, but it became a symbol of revolution. Now, this is really important because we find coins. We find Maccabean coins. On the one side is Judah Maccabee. The other side is palm branch. And so when we fast forward 160 years from this revolution, and Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, people are picking up palm branches. Why? Because they want a revolution. You got to understand, the Romans weren't very friendly. They wanted this gone. They wanted this. They wanted freedom. They wanted their city back. There were stories told. There were legends created. There were kids were being told stories of Jude the Maccabean. And then this guy who raises people from the dead, who turns water into wine, who heals the sick, who does these amazing things, is walking into Jerusalem. Well, I'm grabbing a palm branch, right? I'm saying, we want a revolution. This is going to happen. If this guy can raise a guy from the dead, oh, we're good. We are good, right? We are excited. This is going to happen. And so this is where the rubber hits the road. We're going to turn to Luke 19. This is another take on the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry of Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. Luke 19, verse 35, if you will join me here. Talking about the donkey, it says, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came to near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Why do you think they were saying this? Well, the Romans knew about the palm branch. In fact, for many years before Jesus came, there had been false messiahs, people who had tried to start revolutions. And what did Rome do? Kill them. Snuff them out. And the Pharisees are saying, you better tell them to stop. I mean, this is one of the biggest feast. This is the Feast of Passover. Jews from miles and miles and regions are coming to Jerusalem. This could get ugly. And the Pharisees are saying, you better stop. He says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And here's where it gets really, really crazy. Verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He's saying, you want a revolution, huh? Here's the problem. It's going to happen, but you're going to be on the wrong side of it. He's predicting AD 70 when Jerusalem was basically flattened by the Romans. He's saying, even you, today, even you, if only you understood why I'm here. I'm not here to overthrow Rome. You want peace. You want freedom, but you want it from Rome. I came to give you peace and freedom from yourself, from the sin within you. That's why he weeps. He weeps over Jerusalem. You don't get it. You know, Exodus chapter 12 shows us the Passover, the story of the Passover. And there were 10 plagues, and the last plague was the plague that included the Israelites. And everybody had to prepare for the Passover, when the angel of the Lord would pass over. And so the Passover festival was a way to remember what God had done in freeing them from Egypt. And so for many people, this became a symbol of God's going to free us from Rome again. And Jesus is saying, you're missing it. What's amazing is the exact day that Jesus was walking into Jerusalem with the palm branches and the shouting and the excitement and the fever, was the exact day that the perfect lambs were to be chosen for the Passover. And he came into Jerusalem not as a conquering hero, not as a revolutionary warrior, but as a dead man walking. He came intending to lay his life down. Right. That's what his intent was. Yeah. And many of us sit here and today, and it's one of those things where we look at Jesus, and sometimes we get confused in our lives. How do we play the same game? Sometimes we pick up our palm branch and we're like, Jesus, here's what I want you to do for me. Here's how I see you. Here's how I want you to meet my needs. And so we make Jesus, sometimes we make Jesus our kid fixer. We want a good family, so we make Jesus our kid fixer or our spouse finder or our career ladder achiever. Sometimes we make Jesus our health sustainer. And there's nothing wrong to praying to Jesus, praying to God for our health. But sometimes we make him what he's not, right? Sometimes we put things, we project our needs or our wants or our desires onto Jesus, and surely he can give me that. But Jesus is not a cosmic 911 service. He is not a cosmic Santa Claus. He is none of those things. The real Jesus, the real one, came to save us from our own sin. And here's the hard part. You know, we live our lives, and sometimes our lives get very difficult. Sometimes we feel this oppression or injustice or we have needs or we have things that need to be healed. We have things that, all of those things. And yes, he can do that. But his goal when he came into Jerusalem was not to overthrow Rome and give the Jews, the Jewish people, freedom. In fact, he leaves them in the same position they were in before. Because that's ultimately, he wants to do a whole lot more in our lives. Whether we stay in a difficult situation or not, God wants to invade our lives and forgive us for everything we've ever done, said, or thought. And he wants to change who we are. Not add to our lives. Yeah. So here's how this works. Peace ultimately can only be achieved through 100% total commitment and surrender to Jesus. That's it. No matter what you face, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're fearful of. Okay? But we don't really believe that. We say, okay, Jesus, you can come into my life, but just don't mess with my Friday nights. Jesus, you can come into my life, just don't mess with my wallet. You know, it's kind of like this analogy. If you've ever invited someone over to your house for dinner, hopefully you have. That would be, if you've never done that, take that step, relational step. It's amazing. But if you've ever invited someone over to your house, have you ever had that person come over, and maybe you're here and you're that person, and that's okay, but have you ever had that person come to your house and go, why don't you give me a tour of your house? You know that, like, but I just cleaned the family room and the kitchen, right? I wasn't planning on you going upstairs. And so it's like one of those deals where you lead them around, and you open the door, turn the light on, flick it on, shut the door. That was my room right there, you know? And it's just that deal. Like, if you ever invited someone over to your house, this would be so awkward, but this would be, I mean, just think about how awkward this would be. You invite someone over, and many, you have, may have an entryway in your house, and you invite someone in, and they're like, hey, thanks for coming, and you put a chair in the entryway. And like, maybe there's like a TV tray, and you bring them their dinner right there, you know? And it's just weird. Like, can I sit? No, well, this is good right here, right in the entryway. That would be just so unwelcoming, right? But think about what we've done in our relationship with Jesus. Because we say, Jesus, you come into my life, but I don't want you in the study where I balance the checkbook. I don't want you downstairs in the basement. That's where we met. They got surround sound, and we kind of watch what we want to watch, you know. And I don't want you upstairs, because that's where I yell at the kids, and me and my wife have fights. I don't want you up there. So why don't you just hang out right here? I mean, you're in my life, but you're not really allowed everywhere in my life, right? And so sometimes we do this, and we project who Jesus is. We want him to be something. And here's the danger in Christianity. Here's one of the major sins we commit. We minimize God because he's uncomfortable. And we make ourselves bigger than we really, we puff ourselves up. If I make God a little smaller and make myself a little bigger, this could work. Oh, but God's uncomfortable. He requires uncomfortable things from us. And so today, the question is for you is, how does Jesus weep over you? You know? What areas of your life, how is your perception of him wrong? How do you not totally get it? How have you missed who he is? How have you created him to be something he's not in your life? And here's the deal. We're going to approach the communion table with that in mind. Because here's what communion is. Communion is, it's remembering. It's remembering. We are called to remember. In fact, we're a people who is prone to forget. And that's why they had all these feasts and festivals. Don't forget. Don't forget. And sometimes we forget. Not because we intended to, necessarily, but God says, never forget. Never forget what we've done. So here's what communion is today for us. And I'm going to just introduce communion this morning. Communion is remembering that the divine God of the universe, remaining who he was, remaining God, became who he was not. Okay, it's very important for us to understand that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Because if we ever minimize how Jesus was fully God, the sacrifice doesn't work. And that is so deeply important. Without the cross, without God coming to earth, remaining fully who he was and becoming fully who he was not at the same time, without the cross, what we do here is meaningless. We have no salvation. We have no redemption. We have no rescue. And that is why we remember communion. That is why we remember Jesus spilling his blood for us as a sacrificial lamb. That is why we remember the body of Christ being broken for us as a sacrifice for us. And so I'm going to pray, and we are going to focus on who Jesus is as we take communion. God, thank you this morning for just this rich history of who you are and what you mean for us. And God, I know as this church, as they meet every Sunday, as you've called us to do, you've also called us to remember you in this taking of the bread and taking of the cup. And God, I pray that today as we stand before you, as we sit before you, that we would confess the areas in our lives where we've just made you to be something you're not. That maybe some of us have minimized you a little bit because it is uncomfortable, or we've kind of made ourselves to be more entitled to you than we are. God, I pray that our picture of you becomes clearer and clearer all the days of our lives, that we would see you in our suffering, and that we would cling to you in our joy, and that we would become more like you in our days. We pray these things in your name. Amen.